I love old Coke. Some of you are looking at me thinking, what are you talking about this morning, right? You're advertising Coke. What is this? I love these old Coke ads. I love old ads. I like looking at them and thinking about times past and what they actually looked like. Is this what America looked like in the 50s? Is this actually it, right? I kind of look at this. Is this your lifestyles in the 50s? I mean, I wasn't around. I love these ads. 50 times a day, listen to what he said, 50 times a day in whatever situation you're in for perfect refreshment in your life every time. I mean, Coke refreshes your whole life, your whole life. And there's nothing like a Coke. Through the years, Coke has had so many different slogans, but they have all seemed to be about refreshing, revitalizing and refreshing your actual life. So, you know, 1904, Coke, delicious and refreshing. 1905, Coke revives and sustains. 1924, refresh yourself. 1929, the pause that refreshes. 1959, be really refreshed. 1976, here's refreshing for you, Coke actually adds life. Coke adds life. And a Coke will give you the refreshment and life you need. Except, I'm pretty sure most of you are looking for more refreshment and something more substantial than shopping fatigue. Yeah? Than getting that new spring ensemble and the what it takes from you. I'm pretty sure you all know that the refreshment in your life is something way beyond the scope of putting your feet up at the end of the day and enjoying a nice cold can of Coke. See, if you look at Coke ads, they only ever show people and the life in which they are refreshed. You know, you see a whole bunch of people, you might remember some of these ads, a whole bunch of people running around on the beach, playing ball, you know, jumping into one of those big balls and rolling down a hill and having all sorts of fun, but it takes it out of you. So at the end of that day, at the end of that lifestyle, you need refreshment, you need a Coke. What you don't see in Coke ads is parents in despair over losing a child or a wayward child. What you don't see is a husband and wife going through a horrible divorce. What you don't see is a Coke ad showing a doctor offering a patient a Coke while telling them that they have a terminal cancer. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That would be absolutely ridiculous. And Coke knows that. That's why they wouldn't ever show that. I mean, Coke doesn't solve these problems. They know that. But it's good to think you have a better life if you drink Coke. In fact, I would put to every single one of you here this morning that in this world that we all live in, every single one of you, every single person in the world has great need of refreshing for the toil and the work and the burden that is in your life that the world can never satisfy. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Your problems aren't going to go away through a substance, not Coke, not the one you drink, not the one you inject, not any substance. That's a great tragedy for people looking for escape through drugs and other avenues, right? Nothing, really, nothing gives people true refreshment and rest. In fact, I'd suggest that's the same for anything in this world other than substance. People are looking for rest, looking for satisfaction and contentment in their life through money, through fame, through power, through career, through family, through lifestyle, through all of those areas. But that's why you're here today, isn't it? Isn't that why you're here? See, you're here for one of two reasons. You're here today because you already know this. You already know that there is only one avenue of true rest and refreshment for your life. You already know this. You're sitting in seats here because you know this, or you're looking for it. Or you're looking for it. That's exactly what our text is going to tell us today in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It's going to tell you that when you hook your life onto Jesus, when you hitch your life, use the word yoke, When you hitch yourself to Jesus, Jesus gives true refreshing in your toilsome life. Hitching yourself to Jesus gives true refreshing in your toilsome life. Now, we are in this section of Scripture where Jesus is, he's going around Galilee area. He's been doing miracles. He's been preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's been preaching these things. And he's been showing that he really is what the Old Testament has been looking for in a Messiah, the one who will come, who will do great miracles and will preach the gospel of the kingdom alongside it. He's doing everything that the Old Testament is pointing to. But in amongst it, even though there are people that are following him around, he's also surrounded by a lot of rejection. There are those who are rejecting him. And so when we read through Matthew 11, so far in the few sermons that we've had in these verses, and we're coming up to the end of it, we've realised that when we come in contact with Jesus, either hearing the truth of him through the Bible or when those who came in contact with him physically in the day that he walked around Galilee, we're left with an ultimatum. We're left with an ultimatum, a response that is required. And we reject him, that's one response, and we remain under God's condemnation of our sin. Or we repent of our sin, we turn away from that which is not trusting in God and put our trust in Jesus Christ. It requires an ultimatum. It's a response that is required when we come to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to put to you that in that response, we learned something about that response last week when Nathan, didn't Nathan preach a great sermon last week? He really preached a great balanced sermon last week to say something about this response. You see, what Nathan talked to us about last week in the verses 24 through to 27 is that there is a dual reality in Scripture when it comes to responding to Jesus. And it seems mysterious to us. But God is absolutely sovereign. So when we come to know Jesus, it's because he has revealed God to us. It's in his sovereign revelation. But even in that, there is also a point where we need to be like little children to humble ourselves and receive Jesus Christ, to repent of our sin and put our trust in him. There are those two truths. Sometimes those truths seem contradictory to us, seem that way, but they are both totally valid. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And so the other truth is this, that's so important for us to hear, and that is, the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. If Jesus doesn't reveal himself to us, and if we don't respond to him, then we cannot be saved. It's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, Jesus is both the sovereign God of salvation and the Saviour. The sovereign God of salvation and the Saviour. He's the only one who sovereignly reveals the Father, and yet in our passage today, Jesus is the one who appeals to human responsibility, and he says this word to you. Come. Isn't that an appeal to human responsibility? Come. 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 And what he promises is rest. So let's go back and read our text from last week. And let's come into what we're going to look at this week as we look in Matthew chapter 11. Read with me, look at your scriptures with me, and it's in your bulletin too, at chapter 11 in Matthew, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God's sovereignty, human responsibility in those verses. We heard that last week. Now look at verse 28 through to 30. "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Aren't they beautiful verses? You know these verses, right? Many of you have read these verses over and over again. You've gone to these verses when you just feel the stress and the toil of life. You've gone to these verses. These verses are known to so many of us. But I want to look at four big words in the context of these verses that come out. Jesus gives these words. He says, come. You'll see them in the passage. Come, take, learn, and find. And I think each of them has something for us. So come to Jesus for true refreshing in your toilsome life. Come. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that amazing to you? Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe is saying that? See, we just heard in the previous verses, the only way to know the Father is to know the Son, and this only happens to anyone who Jesus chooses to reveal him. And in the very next sentence, this sovereign God looks at a crowd standing, people actually standing right before him, and he says, come. 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 And not only that, he defines who he's talking to, doesn't he? Come, all who labour and are heavy laden. Well, what does he mean by all who labour? What is labour? What is that? And we need to think about these words a little bit as we go through, don't we? You might remember that Jesus, he's already warned people about rejecting him. He's already said, you know, he did most of his work in three cities, his mighty works, his miraculous works. He did most of them in three cities, and there he mainly found rejection. You see, what happened is they were arrogant people. They were wise in their own eyes. They were interested in their own self-importance. And so we've got it right. We don't need to trust this man, regardless of his works. You know, it might have been something great, but that's okay. That's great. It's cool. I'm getting on with my life. Or I just don't like his message. I don't agree with it. I don't want anything to do with him. And so I think these crowds around Jesus, it's these people that have influenced them, the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees that say, we work, we know the law, we know better, we have the law, we're children of Abraham, we earn God's favour by keeping his law, we're good, look at how good we are. We're children of God. And just think for a moment about the pressure and the toil that is put on all of the people in that region from the Pharisees. You need to be good like us. We are the standard. We work for God's favour. You need to be like us. There's this superior attitude. Everybody is just trying to do their best to get to their standard. Maybe if I'm good like them, maybe I can be in God's favour too. And that's labour. And it comes from an arrogant attitude that you can actually do it, that you can actually meet God's standard, and none of us can. It's perfect. Is anybody perfect other than God? Nobody can do it. And so imagine how that works, you know. That's exactly how works-based religions operate. You need to continue to work to make your way to God, never ever knowing whether you can get there or not. But it's still in an attitude that I know better. I'm better than others. I'm doing better than that person. I'm not at least like them. And yet when you're on your own, and when nobody is looking, when you're lying on your bed at night, you're anxious about whether you're really good enough. You're anxious about, do I really make it? Am I really there to stand before God? And that's a heavy burden. Is it not? A heavy burden. But I think it's also possible, not even just in the context of a works-based religion, but in the context of life. I think this labour really does have a particular context that you can see in the Pharisaical Israel of the time, but I also think it's very possible that Jesus is speaking here of just general labour, general burden of life. And it could be just a big comprehensive statement about how we toil in this world, how we look for satisfaction in this world. Even if we're not saying, I need satisfaction in my goodness, we're trying to find temporary satisfaction in something that is in the society. And we exert all of our effort just trying to find something that ultimately lets us down, you know? The struggles of life, the difficulty we have in living in a world corrupted by sin, and it just seems toilsome, doesn't it? We don't find what we're ultimately looking for. And if we do find something that we're looking for, that we are looking for, we lose a whole lot of other things that seem to be so much have importance to us. But we lose them because we can't have everything. And so we all end up saying at the end of our life, for everything we wanted in this world, that it's not enough. Toiling doesn't seem to end. Now add on that the burden of sin. Add on that the burden of knowing, having a conscience before God, a conscience that we know that we fall short of his standard, don't we? In our conscience, we know that we have to face God at the end of our life. We know these things, and it's a burden because we know we don't measure up. We've sinned, we've rebelled, we've gone after our own desires rather than God. We've looked for answers in something other than him, and that is a rebellion against him, and we stand before him guilty, and it is in our conscience, and it is a burden. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Many of you. If you haven't, please get that book and read it. But John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, this is the whole point. I mean, Pilgrim has a burden. It's a burden that's on his back. It's a burden of sin that won't go away. He knows the guilt and shame that he has before God. And this is the way that Bunyan describes Christian's burden. He says, this is how Christian faced his burden. He says, the night was as troublesome to him as the day. It doesn't go away when you shut your eyes. He couldn't sleep well. Instead of sleeping, he spent it in sighs and tears. That's burden. It's the burden that says, you know, the way that I am right now before God and knowing that I have to stand before him one day, you might say to yourself, I can't go on like this. I can't go on. It's too much to bear, this life, this weight of sin, this work. I can't do it. So listen to this, because this is just the first word. In the wearies and the difficulties and ultimate dissatisfactions of life, Jesus says, come. If you're trying to do everything that you can to obtain God's favour, never really knowing if you can, Jesus says, come. If you're standing before God under the burden of sin, knowing that you don't measure up, Jesus says, come. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me. This is not new with Jesus. This is in the Bible. This is all through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we read, I love Psalm 127. And in Psalm 127:2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. All the work, all of the anxiety that we have, the struggle that we have in this world. But listen to the rest of that verse. For he gives to his beloved, those who love him, those who are in him, he gives to his beloved sleep or rest. In the same way, we might ask what he means by rest. And I want to put to you that it's not just sleep. Actually, there are many Greek words that are translated in English as rest. Some of them mean just to sleep. Some of them mean just to stop. Some of them mean to stop work, to put your feet up. But there's this word that is a very, very specific word in this text. And this word doesn't just mean that your work is finished, that you can put your feet up, that you can have a sleep. It's a regeneration type of rest. It's a revitalization. Let me tell you how it often is translated. Refreshment. Refreshment. And I'm telling you now that it's better than Coke. It's a refreshment. It's a revitalization. It's a rest that allows you to keep going. It allows you to walk through the toil, walk through the work of this life, through the difficulties of this age, and still be refreshed and still be revitalized. We can walk through the problems that we face as human beings and still be rested in Jesus Christ. It's not just stopping work. It's a refreshment in our life that continues right through to the end of the life, and then if we're in Christ, it is a complete and utter refreshment for all of eternity. It's an amazing word. It's a regeneration type word. It's a life-giving word. We come to Christ and have a refreshed, revitalized, regenerated life. And it's a particular word for those who are wearied, for those who are bogged down and tired under the stress and burden and toil and the weight of sin and guilt. You can have new life. You can have refreshment in life, one that will see you never thirsting again. Isn't that good? Never thirsting, never. You can be completely satisfied. You know, in this world right now, you can be contented and satisfied and not have everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And only Jesus can give it. And he says, come to me. But he also says this to those who are labour, those who are heavy laden, those who need rest. He also says this, take from me. Take from Jesus for true refreshing in your toilsome life. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, as you look at this word yoke, and there are younger ones in the room, I promise you, Jesus is not having a breakfast conversation, okay? He's not talking about the yolk of an egg. He's talking about this yoke, which is a wooden implement that you put over the necks of beasts, so that you keep them in line with each other, so that as you use them, if you go up to Amish country, you'll see it. But you've seen it on TV, no doubt, where you see, you know, this piece of wood over beasts, and you keeps them in line, keeps them walking a straight line, so that you can plow a field, so that you can do work. Now, They in doing that, they're able to walk together. They're able to be in the line that the master wants them to be in. So without a yoke, a beast would be tempted to just go its own way and do its own thing, won't it? And it also helps to distribute the load. So there's not just one load on one. It's just evenly distributed. One of the problems with this is that in the time of Jesus saying this, you would also know that yokes are not just used for beasts, but some horrible slave masters would use them on humans. They would put them across the neck of humans and have humans do hard work. And they would distribute the weight and the work through these, you know, humans wearing them. But it seems like such a negative word. And so maybe you've seen a depiction even like that on a movie or something like that. So Jesus is actually not using this in a negative way. He's saying the way to come to refreshing in your life is through taking on the yoke of Christ, right? Taking on the yoke of Christ. It's yoking or hitching yourself to Jesus. And so many of us hear a statement like this and think, I don't want to be hitched to anyone or anything. Isn't that right? Why do I want to be hitched? Why do I want to be yoked to someone? I don't want a master. I want to do my own thing. I want autonomy. And so we would look at this and maybe think that this is negative. It's restrictive. I don't want restriction in my life. I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to live the life and have the fun that I want to have. But please hear me on this. And this is something that we need everybody to know. There is no such thing of being outside of a yoke. We're always yoked. Outside of Christ, this is what the Apostle Paul says. We are slaves to the flesh. We're yoked to the sinful nature and to the elemental spirits of the world. He clearly says in Corinthians that we are under the blinding influence of Satan, who is the little g god of this world. He is in charge when we are outside of Christ. In Ephesians, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. who is now at work in the Sons of Disobedience, among whom all of us were once under. Listen, you're either in Christ or you're under the power of Satan. You're under the power of the sinful nature. You're under the power of the world. But you are never autonomously roaming free. It's saying, I'm going to swap one yoke for another. Everyone in the world outside of Jesus is under the yoke of Satan, and that means under the condemnation, the righteous, holy condemnation of God on their sin. There's one particular verse, I think, where Paul makes it very, very clear, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I think it's in your bulletins, where he says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, I know we often use this verse for young people thinking about getting married, and we're saying, hey, don't get married to an unbeliever. That's not the context of this verse, although it can apply, all right? It can apply there. What he's saying is don't yoke yourself like others and with others that are yoked to the world, if you say you're yoked with Jesus, because otherwise you're going to be in a situation where you're going to try to go two different directions, and it's not possible. You've got to be yoked to Jesus. Don't go after the world. Don't try and yoke yourself something going in a completely opposite direction. That's the same context, by the way, that you find a verse in the Old Testament law that gives you a great picture of this. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10 says in the law, "You shall not plow a field with an ox and a donkey." Don't yoke those two animals together. They've got completely different temperaments. They've got completely different instincts. They're going to try and do the opposite. They're going to work against each other. Don't be yoked to the world. It'll work against you if you're saying you're in Jesus Christ. Every believer comes under the yoke of Christ. And here is what we do. We go in the same direction as our Master. It's glorious. It's great. It's where we need to be. We keep yoked to Christ, and it keeps us from wandering, getting stuck in the bog and the weeds. And he drives us in a way that in our life it's glorifying to God and fruitful. And so we yoke ourselves to him. We put off the old yoke and we put on a new yoke. See, this word take, my yoke, it implies putting off the other yoke that you currently have and putting on a new one. It implies repentance. It implies I need a new master, not myself, not the God of this world. I need Jesus. I'm going to take on Jesus. Listen, you can't just believe about Jesus and be hitched to the world. You must believe in Jesus and be yoked to him. To take is to repent and to put off and to put on. And then he uses another word, learn. Learn from me. Learn from Jesus for true refreshing in your toilsome life. Look at the end of verse 29. "And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." These words from Jesus are totally contrary to the way we normally think about a master. Because we normally think masters, you know, they create toil, they create anxiety, they push us, they burden us more, right? This type of slave master. But Jesus is not a selfish, hard taskmaster. You see, the Jewish crowd before Jesus, when he is saying these things, surely they know what it's like to be yoked to the Pharisaical law-keeping. Surely they know what that master is actually like. Right? They become like their masters, like those who are pushing it on them. And the Pharisees, they were harsh, they were hypocritical. They're constantly saying, "I have a superior attitude." They're constantly under that burden of their masters. But listen, Jesus is offering them something better. I'm a different kind of master to them. You don't need to be under their wing. And if you can remain under that wing, you are going to be like them. You're going to become harsh, hypocritical. And listen, you're constantly going to be under the burden of never meeting the standards of the law. You're going to be yoked to hopelessness. You're going to be exactly like that. But when you are hitched to the world, listen, it's no different to that. When you're hitched to the world in our time, the world around us, when we want to come under the the yoke of this world, the yoke of self-indulgence, of unrest, of wanting for me, it's all hopelessness. It only adds to the burden, doesn't it? Isn't it all the same? See, every worldly master increases the burden of dissatisfaction and want, because every human is a person of want. Every single master in this world is a wanting master, and they master you to get something from you. Jesus is different. But you know, as Christians, we can know that and so easily say, you know what, but I just want this master too. I want this slavery. But being hitched to Christ is true rest and true contentment. It can only be found in Christ. And you might say, well, how can I be sure about this? How can I be sure that Jesus is not the same master that you're talking about? How can I truly know that? To know learning from Jesus will give me rest. The answer is right here in the text. Jesus says, learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. He's humble. He's not the taskmaster that treats you like a beast and uses you to get something from you. Right? He's the master who already has supremacy. He already has dominance. He already has power. He already owns everything. There's not a thing that Jesus could possibly want from you. When you come under the yoke of Jesus, you're coming under the yoke of one who has nothing of need and everything to give. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an incredible difference? You see, if we try to yoke ourselves to people, like even our marriage partners, even our kids, even our leaders or whatever, right, in church, me or other elders or whatever, listen, you're only yoking yourself to those who have want, to those who have desire. But Jesus has everything. He doesn't take to need, he gives because he's got everything. I remember in my earlier days, my career was everything to me. And every time I would reach, and if any of you are in banking and finance, you'll know what I'm talking about, or in marketing or any time I would reach the goal or exceed it, they would increase the goal for me to exceed the next one. And I would be working, and I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be the best that there could be. And you know what? As I was doing it, my family more and more were becoming excess baggage in my life. And I was losing so many other things. You can't. There's always want. There's always loss. There's always burden. There's always toil. But Jesus, there's nothing of that in Jesus because he has everything. And he says, come to me because I am humble and I am gentle. I am actually giving of myself. That's the difference, right? He's gentle. He doesn't take, he gives. You want to hear this humility of Jesus? We have heard it so often in these verses. I'm just going to read them out to you again so that you can just hear them. Very, very popular verses we've used a lot. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Just hear these words about Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's the humble mind, right? Who, though he was in the form of God, stop there, has everything, doesn't, has no need, has no want at all, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death and death on a cross. Do you want to learn from Jesus? Do you want him as your master? You will have a master that does nothing but give, and he gives in this way. The rest that comes from Jesus, he came into this world so that in all of the fullness of his perfection, he might pay for the penalty of our sin by dying and experiencing the eternal wrath of God upon sin in our place. Wow. Rising from the dead that he might be our risen Saviour. So all we do is take off a yoke. I don't want this world anymore. I want Jesus. I'm going to put on Jesus and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. When Christ becomes our very life, because look what he says, I'll give you rest for your soul. Learn from me. This is who I am. Put yourself into my character, my desire to give you everything, eternal life, eternal contentment, reconciliation with God, forgiveness, all through the cross, right? He does all of that for us. And I will give you rest for your souls, for your very life, your life that you have here in this world. Well, lastly, Jesus says, and you will find in Jesus refreshment for your toilsome life. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you know him right now, not later, this is a will, this is a definite, you will find. The moment that you say, no longer the world, no longer living for this, I now put all of my trust in Jesus Christ and I am in him, accepting his full payment for me on the cross, trusting everything I have in him, you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All of this is a passionate... Do you realise that all of this is a passionate appeal from the God of the universe? Listen to what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm taking from me. He's saying, you take from me. He's saying, you come to me. He's saying, you learn from me. And he's saying, you will find. Listen to what God is saying. This is an appeal. Do you see that? This is an appeal. Without ignoring any of God's sovereignty, this is a complete appeal to human responsibility. Come, take, learn, find. And it's paradoxical. What we find here, what you get is paradoxical. You get an easy yoke and a light burden. Since when is a burden light? Since when is a yoke supposed to be easy? Because we know these things to be heavy and hard, but... You know what? I'm not saying that becoming a Christian, that living in Christ is easy in itself. We have to give up. We have to give up. I'm going to give up of self and I'm coming to Christ. I'm living in Christ. It's so hard because we have sinful hearts. We've got the burden of a sinful heart. And it seems so often because we got this message from the world in our ears all the time. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Let me tell you, if you follow your heart, it's going to be the hard way and the burdensome way. It's going to lead to difficulty. It's going to lead to utter destruction. But when you say, no, I'm not going to follow my heart, what my heart wants, I'm going to obey the truth of Scripture and follow Christ. I'm going to be yoked to Jesus. It's totally different. See, so often, you know, we as humans, we greed, we desire, we yearn. So often it's not for Jesus. And it leads us to the burden, right? And what do we want? We want those... So glad that the ladies are going through the motivation book, because this is what we want. These are our motivations. We want pleasure, we want respect, we want reputation and recognition and affirmation, acknowledgement, power, control, legacy. You name it, we want these things. And some of them are good things, and we turn them into sinful things. We turn them into idols because this is what we pursue. This is what our heart wants most. But I want to put to you that when you hitch yourself to these worldly, fleshly desires, your burdens become heavier and more burdensome. But when we yoke ourselves, humble ourselves, and yoke ourselves to Jesus, I don't need this in my life. I need Jesus. We live according to the eternal hope that he provides, the forgiveness that he provides, the reconciliation with God. We live in the freedom knowing that we're under the bondage. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. No longer do we live with guilt and shame because we take our guilt to him, we repent of it, and he forgives us. And that's why Paul says this. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, pinnacle verse in Scripture, amazing verse. When you are in Jesus, no matter the struggle that you're having, no matter what you're going through, when you are in Jesus, Paul says, for there is now, right now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of spirit of sin and death. Now, no condemnation. Isn't that a little refreshing? Isn't that refreshing to know that you are no longer in condemnation? To know tomorrow, no matter what happens to you, that in Christ Jesus you are no longer condemned? Can you imagine? I mean, just think about just death for a moment, right? The burden of death looming over the heads of every single person in the world as we get closer to it. We come to that end. And you can't tell me, there's not one person in this room that can tell me, that can at least convince me, that even in the most defiant atheist in this world, there's not a looming, burdensome doubt about facing death. You can't tell me that there's not one of those. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that he has completely paid for your sin, and the payment has already been accepted by God, then what are you going to say about death as you face this world, as you walk closer to death? What are you going to say about it? Here's what Paul says you can say about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 to 58, and Robert read this to us, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Isn't it good to say that? Where is your victory? Where is the victory of death? It's not there. Where's the sting? It's not there in Jesus Christ. He's already died for me. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. That sounds like a pretty easy yoke to me. That sounds like a pretty light burden to me. What about you? What about you? Are you living in that? Are you living in the hope of that? Are you reminding yourself of that? Do you have that? A couple of weeks ago, we heard the words of Jesus to those who reject him. Here are his words. "Woe to you. Woe to you." He stands before that crowd. He says, "Woe to you," right? To that very crowd, he says, "Woe to you." He also says this, "Come to me. Come to me." Isn't that amazing? Woe to you in rejection of me, but come to me. Do you think you're living in rejection of Christ? It's not too late. Come to me. Come to me. And I'll give you rest. Come to me. Yes, he's the sovereign God. Yes, he reveals. But he says, come. He has sovereign power and authority to judge. And it's only that sovereign power and authority to judge that can actually have sovereign power and authority to save. The one who judges truly can be the one who saves truly. And so that's why in coming to Jesus, you can have rest. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, right? Today, by coming to the cross of Christ, turning from your sin and taking on Christ and yoking yourself to Christ, you can know rest. Well, closing words I'm going to give to John Bunyan. Because Christian, who had this massive burden, he went to the cross. He went to the place of rest. And John Bunyan writes of this Christian who has this toilsome burden that keeps him up all night. He goes to the cross where he sees everything that Jesus has done for him. And these are the words of Bunyan. He says, "Christian ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a tomb, a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross..." Let's start this sentence again. Listen very carefully. "As Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders, fell off his back, began to tumble and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in and it was seen no more. It's what Jesus can do. It's what the cross has done for me and what he has done for everyone who believes in him. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and wonder. For it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross, everything that Jesus says, I mean, he believes in it, he puts his trust and faith in Jesus, everything that he sees in the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. I'd say that's relief. I'd say that's rest. That's refreshment. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.